ministry very much, and so to be honest, I'm looking forward to this week to be refreshed from God's Word. As well, it's fun to be in a country that speaks the same language I do. Been out, we've been home one day since the middle of May. On this trip back home, I don't have the opportunity to come to my house. My wife brought clean clothes and mail to me. When I leave here, we go to another camp, and after that, she will fly home, and I fly back to Russia for another crusade. And I'm a little homesick, but it's just good to see that everyone here speaks English, at least that I've met. And that is so encouraging. And last night when we were coming up, I could read all the signs on the road. And that's fun. The small things in life sometimes are enjoyable. I'm looking forward to the week together and pray that as we're together that we might encourage each other in the Lord. And that our lives might in such a way reflect that we belong to Christ. I'm hoping this week, I've been planning to speak to you on the book of Philippians, and some have already mentioned, don't turn to Philippians this morning, but I've just made a new outline, so this one will be, this won't be Philippians. And some have asked a little bit about Russia, and so I'll probably speak some of that this morning. And some have asked about the coming of Christ, and you can always get me to speak about the coming of Christ. And so we probably will at least do an update on some of those subjects as well as look at the book of Philippians and our study and our time together this week. This morning, I would like to just entitle my message, Living in a Painful World. And maybe more than anything else in the last 60 days, what I've noticed is that people all over the world are hurting. Each of us have needs that can seem that there's no way to meet them in a natural way. So how do we go about seeking relief as we live in a painful world? And I'd like to read three different portions of Scripture, and then we want to bring our thoughts together. If you'll turn with me, first of all, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, Living in a Painful World. And I want to read a story about a needy woman. And then I want to read a story about a needy man, and then we want to read some verses about a needy world. And then we need to remember that we live in the middle of a painful world. And yet, in spite of saying all that, I'm glad to say that there is one who is the doctor for a painful world. It's wonderful to know him, isn't it? And I believe if there's ever a time that we have a message to tell people, it's today. And to be honest, I'm not very optimistic as I live in other countries and I look back at how they view America. And as I sample the news, I'm not very optimistic about America. But I'm real optimistic about Jesus Christ. And more I realize that really this world is not my home. And the values that I have, they don't fit in with what I see around. Now maybe you feel very at home, and if so, I'm liable to insult you this morning. Because I believe that America was founded on principles based on God's Word. And that's why God has blessed it. And frankly, we're leaving those principles, and we're leaving them quickly. We have just gone through a transition period, I believe, in our country, and I don't know that we'll ever recover. And it's painful to say those things. But I really believe that we live in a painful world. So we want to look at a needy woman, a needy man, and a needy world. What's the solution? How do we fit in? What can we do? John's Gospel, chapter 4, we begin our reading in verse 25. John 4, verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Isn't that a great statement of who he is? We shouldn't have to search much further, should we? This would be a needy woman, and she would meet the one who could meet that need. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men, Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 35. Say not you, There are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And here is that same truth. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that on which you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Luke chapter 10. Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And verse 30. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he departed. He took out 2 denarii and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatever thou spendest more, when I am come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor on him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. A painful, hurting, needy man. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And they exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth, and then that dwell on it, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live, and had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and enslaved, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell except that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understands count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666, or we know as 666. Living in a painful world. You know, we don't have to look very far to find people that are hurting, do we? And Jesus met many of them. And he gives us 2 incredible examples of meeting the needs of people. And one was a woman, and one was a man, and then one is the whole world. I believe that we live in a time and a place when we are watching God fulfill his marvelous plan. God has a plan. And while I'm not optimistic about what is taking place in our country in terms of the slide of values that I particularly hold dear, I am optimistic about how everything will end. The Bible is very clear. The Bible says that this old life will be interrupted with the coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds. Now, I know today it is not very popular to even believe in the rapture, but I think it's biblical. And so why should we worry about popularity? I was recently told that over 3/4 of those that are in Christendom do not believe in the rapture of the church. As if to tell me that means it's not true. So, I quickly pointed out, listen, we're in a minority if you even believe the Bible to be the Word of God. So, since when do we decide doctrine upon voting? It's not a matter of voting whether it's true or not. Reminded of the story about a second grade class and someone brought in a rabbit. They decided to keep the rabbit as a classroom pet. And they decided if it was a classroom prep test, they got to name it. And so they said, all right, do we choose a boy's name or a girl's name? Well, they said, we got to find out, is it a boy or a girl? The teacher wasn't sure how to do it in front of the whole second grade class. So here was a suggestion. Let's vote on it. And so they voted, is it a boy or a girl? Well, it made about as much sense sometimes as how we decide doctrine. We vote on it. Listen, we don't have to vote on it, do we? It doesn't matter if there's not one single person in all the world that believes the truth of God, it's still the truth of God. And it's wonderful to know that God has an incredible plan. And that plan is marching on. And He warned us that in the last days, there would be chaos around the world, and it's here. He warned us in the last days that there would be fields white to harvest, but there would be other fields where there would be no harvest at all. And frankly, America may be one of those places where the harvest is past. And He says, look then to the fields that are white on the harvest. And yet I wouldn't trade to be alive at this time for anything, would you? Because I personally believe that I may be one of those alive when Jesus comes again. And frankly, I wouldn't be surprised if it's today. Honestly, I expect it today. I really do. There's not one reason you can give me why Jesus can't come today. And if you can't give me one reason why He's not going to come today, I'm going to expect Him today. And when He comes, I'll be greatly thrilled, and you'll just be pleasantly surprised. But Jesus is coming. One of the reasons why that is so unpopular today is because we honestly believe that we are going to see the kingdom of God brought in by political reform. And that's where supposedly three-fourths of Christendom is expecting their salvation by kingdom theology. That somehow or another, we're going to bring about leaders, both in the church and in the political arena, that are going to direct us toward a time when God will feel comfortable to establish His kingdom. It will never happen. The Bible says it won't happen. That He will have to come, and He will judge the nations, and He will set up His kingdom. And before that ever comes, Christ will come for the church, and we'll be caught away. And you see, today there seems to be this idea that somehow or another we can improve things. Folks, it's a losing battle. Jesus says it was a losing battle. Only He can correct the situation. And I really believe we're living in those last days. I was struck several weeks ago when I read those verses in 1 Kings chapter 21. Don't turn to it. Let me just remind you of several. It says, and Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters unto the elders and to the nobles. They were in his city dwelling at Naboth. That's the description of Jezebel. I look around our country and I'll tell you what, I think we have Ahab and Jezebel Clinton. I'm afraid it's true. Because if you begin to examine what the Bible says, there was none like Ahab who did set himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And do you realize that in the first 200 days or less of his administration, we have seen more values of fundamental Christian people overthrown? Is that bringing in the kingdom? My dear friend, it's exactly what Jesus said would happen in the last days. And Ahab was a wimp and a coward. And he held the office. And Jezebel called the shots. And she wrote letters and signed it with his ring. And she did whatever she wanted to do. And she had 450 prophets of Baal and 400 other prophets in the groves. And she was crafty and unscrupulous and totally without conscience. And folks, that's the way we're going. And if you think there's salvation for America and that America's going to remain great and high and mighty, I'll tell you what, you'll search the scripture in vain for America in the last days. You want to know why? We fall like everybody else. And here's why. Our values have gone. They're completely gone. And then it says in Revelation chapter 2 that in the last days there would be a Jezebel. Turkey is delighted. You want to know why? Their new prime minister is a classmate of Hillary Clinton. Yeah. And she's new age to the core. And they're thrilled. They think they've got a golden ticket to prosperity because they're tied in together. Canada's rejoicing. Hillary Clinton, the president of America. Turkey now has a woman leader. And Canada has a woman leader, all 46. And at the same time, this is going on. This is an article out of the St. Louis Dispatch. Year 2000, Stirs Up Prophets. And it talks about a man who's at the University of Pennsylvania. And what he does, he lists every single person that believes in the literal return of Christ because they now label us as fanatics capable of doing mass murders. And the man who's doing the study is in the Department of Folklore. And it says, as the year 2000 comes, there's going to be more and more of these people that try to bring about the sensational idea that Jesus will come back. And they count it as folklore. Well, unfortunately, not only the unsaved, but even those that profess to be believers in Christ, they don't believe in this coming. We live in a painful world, don't we? And we watch it depart from our values more and more. Now, I'm an American, and I'll tell you what, I'm glad to be an American. But I really believe that we've watched our country slide, the values slide. We've watched our position in the world slide. And I really believe that the only hope our world has is Jesus Christ. And it's coming again. That's the only way. We cannot elect people that will bring us out of the situation we're in. But our hope must be Christ. It says in Titus that we have one hope, even the blessed appearing of Jesus Christ. That's my hope. I believe that every problem in the whole world can be solved by Christ. But without Him, there are no solutions for a painful world and for needy people. To live in the last days. You say, well, how do you know you're living in the last days? Well, I hope that in some of our sessions we'll be able to establish that. But I think there are some things that are quite interesting, and maybe I can just share some of them with you, because the painful world, what is it? Well, this is an article out of the Wall Street Journal. Frequent flyers lend a hand, request the Immigration and Naturalization Service next month will give up forms at JFK Airport and Newark International Airports for foreign and U.S. travelers willing to join a voluntary program for faster processing of arriving passengers. Now, if you go in and out of countries very often, you know what a nuisance it is to stand in that line, sometimes for 2 and 3 hours at a time. It will use an infrared hand scan to confirm the identity of travelers. All they want to do is tattoo you right in your hand. Just put a mark right here in your hand. And as you go through, they scan that, and all your information comes up on the screen. Wouldn't that be handy? It'd be incredible. But the trouble is, what does it sound like? We just read about it in the last days. In the last days, when the Antichrist comes to power, somehow or another, he'll bring about a united government, a united economy, and a united religion. Is it coming about? I believe it is. And it says that there will actually be a way that he will actually keep track of every single person in the world. That we will be identifying. Now, frankly, you see, it's not the technology that's bad. It's how that technology will be used in the coming day. And not only is that proposed, but can you imagine running an ad in a paper like this with a mark on a forehead? I think that's bold, don't you? Well, get used to it. Here's another proposal. This one is about something called RFID. Frankly, technology-wise, it is absolutely incredible. At first, we were thrilled because we could implant into people. There's a company in California that has actually embedded into people right here on the side of their head a little electronic device that when they walk into a room, it reads it with a barcode just like a piece of hamburger going across the grocery counter. And as you walk in, it reads who goes into a room. Now, this RFID has gone a step further. This particular article is about Heinz ketchup. Believe it or not, they have great technical problems. They've got to get all the tomatoes and all the chemicals to rise together to make ketchup. And, I mean, they say this is a major project. So you know what they do? They now embed into every truck RFID so they can keep track of any truck, where it is, no matter any place around. They've got it coded. And they are now suggesting that this thing would be fantastic to implant in people. Again, companies have tried it. And it records when you walk in to a room, and they can actually go back and they can tell you every step you took. They know how long you were in the restroom. They know how long you paused at someone's desk to visit. They can retrace it's recorded. Every day is recorded. That's fantastic, isn't it? You see, the technology is thrilling. But the Bible speaks of exactly that day. I think we're living in a day and a time described exactly by the Bible in the last days. What about the money of the world? Well, I hadn't really planned to tell this story, especially when we only have a brief hour, but yesterday, about 100 of us left Russia. And I was the last one to go through customs. We were on 7 different flights. And you never know what's going to touch them off. One guy was carrying a bell about this size, big metal bell. They took it away. I don't know why. Another fellow had some coins. They took that away. A teapot. They said it was an icon. And so they took that away and several other things. And on the form it says foreign money. Do you have any foreign money? And I put down no. And so as he goes through my briefcase, he finds a folder that I have a collection of bills. It's about 40 or 50 different countries. So he says, all right, what's this? I said, it's just a private collection. And so he searches through my briefcase again, and he finds money from Greece, because I was going to spend the night in Greece. He says, what's this? And then he finds another folder, and it's labeled on there, offering for coffee machine. We took up an offering in Russia. We're going to buy a coffee machine. And we had another one that says tips, another one that says hotels. And so there I am standing there. And for the next hour, I stood there. Well, they gave me back my foreign money. They gave me back my Russian rubles. They gave me back my Greek money. But they took all the U.S. money I had. All right? I asked for a receipt. You should see the receipt I got. In fact, I plan on Tuesday to call the embassy because there's no way that money will ever be turned into the government. But the thing that he says, why do you have this money? Well, I attempted to explain. But have you ever looked at the money around the world, what's taking place with it? It's interesting because the Bible says that there will be a day and a time when in order to buy or sell it must have a code, it must have a mark. Is there any place where a mark could be? Well, if you begin looking at all the money systems of the world, every one of them is printed with a blank spot. Now, worlds can't even agree. Powers can't even agree on anything. But isn't it that particular one is out of the Bahamas? This one is out of Japan. And every bill, with the exception of 3 major currencies, is now printed with a blank spot. And if you hold it up to the light, if you go to McDonald's in Russia, they hold it up to the light to make sure they can see the hologram before they cash the bill. Same way in Greece. Every time you turn in a dollar, even a taxi cab driver holds it up to make sure the hologram is in there. Recently, when I spoke on this, a lady said, I travel to China all the time. It's not true in China. So she left between meetings and came back, and she gave me this. This is from China. She said, I don't believe it. She said, 2 months ago, it wasn't this way. And look what they've done as they reprinted their money. A blank spot on both sides. Russia. Do you know that Russia took away our presses to do Bibles, reprinted their money, and look at the blank spot. Singapore Bank, different bank than the China Bank, has it. Jamaica reprinted theirs in a blank spot. Every single Saudi Arabia just did a blank spot on their money. Matter of fact, I have in my folder a letter from a man who said, I collect bills, and I heard it. He said, I thought it was nonsense. He said, I went home. He said, I can only find 2 currencies that don't have it. America's one. It was the last part of April or the first part of May. They did a special. Maybe you saw it. 2-hour special on how to try to cut down on the counterfeiting. And the former Secretary of Treasury proposed a new bill for America, still using basically green, a couple pastel colors, and a blank spot on our money. Or it's coming. Don't worry. Jesus may come before the new money. You see, I'm not looking for new money. I'm looking for Jesus. Because, you see, we don't have to have the money as a one-world system until after the Lord comes. But isn't it amazing that every single currency in the world has... Here, look at France. Is that obvious? And here is Israel. Israel went back and reprinted theirs. Every one of them. Here's India. Here's Italy. Now, did they ask each of the citizens of these countries, hey, I think we need to identify? But you know what they can do? All they have to do is print a code across that blank spot. And now this bill that's issued for India is good anywhere in the world. And that tells you the code, the exchange, or what it is. Greece has now done it. And some of Greece has already had the code of the common market. And this one is out of Germany. This one is out of Sweden. This one is out of Switzerland. Ireland. Turkey. Brand new money. Just got it last week. And there's the blank spot. And each time you can hold it up and you can see the hologram in the middle to make sure. Matter of fact, I even Zaire. I mean, the backward country of Zaire. Here's a $1 million bill in Zaire. Don't get excited. It's worth, I think, 32 cents. But Zaire, backward Zaire, has a blank spot on their money. You know what? We're watching financially the entire world come together. But there's one new money system that isn't printed with a blank spot. It's the common market. And they've already put their code on their money. And it fills the blank spot. And they agree that all they have to do, here's Egypt's money, all they have to do is put the code right there. And now this bill would be accepted anywhere in the common market when you identify the blank spot. I think it's a thrilling idea, don't you? Because you know what it says to me? If the technology is here to identify every person, if we're getting ready to bring about a one world money system, you know what? Jesus must be coming soon. You see, those are signs for the tribulation. I'm not here in the tribulation. My Bible says that he comes prior to that time. I'm looking for the rapture of the church, not the tribulation. But isn't it great to know that we're living in that day and time? This is out of Time magazine, G7. A lot is being said about it. G7 met, the seven great leaders said, you know what, we got two great problems in the world. Number one, our economy is weak. Number two, we have no leadership. And they suggest what we need is one overall leader to bring us all together. When I read that, I could hardly wait. You know what? You know who it's going to be? It's going to be an Antichrist. He's going to set himself up to be worshipped. Tell you what, I think we're living in the last days. A political cartoon in my own paper. A monster. And on the monster, it's labeled on the belly, EEC. European Economic Community. It has 13 heads. And it's devouring three of those, leaving 10. What does it say in the book of Daniel? Kind of interesting, isn't it? And down here, it labels it Rome. A revived Roman Empire. You don't have to be... You don't even have to read Daniel. Read the daily newspaper and you'll see. Look at this one. Wouldn't that make a nice cover for a prophecy book? A clock ticking down. Well, this is out of Entrepreneur magazine. Competing in the new world market. Are you prepared? Countdown to 1992. And here's what they say. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. And they said that Rome, a revived Rome, is soon becoming the major political power and economic force of the world. And now we must do things as Rome does. Quite exciting, isn't it? Because you see, I think that the image of Daniel chapter 2 shows the feet as a revived Roman Empire. We'll look at that a little later. Then, what about not only the political aspect of it, but what about the religious aspect of it? Well, the Bible says that in the last days there will be a harlot. That there will be a false religion. And that false religion will join hands with the kings and they will commit fornication. There will be a time when economically the whole world will come together as one world. There will be a time when religiously they'll come together. There will be a time when politically they come together. Is it coming true? This is a copy out of the paper in Scotland. And it talks about how that the president of the common market says, we need to fill the spiritual void in the EEC's countries. And so the president of the common market is now proposing a world religion. Oh, it's fascinating. By the way, this is sent to me by a believer there. And he also believes we're living. He says, we do not want to manipulate the soul of anybody. But he says, in order to bring about a true unity, we must bring about a quasi-sociological and a quasi-theological union. It says this, that Mr. Dolores himself is known for mixing federalism. He's a devout Catholic. He thinks that we can bring about a world religion that will unite Europe and the rest of the world. And as he goes on, he says, spiritually, this is the answer. This is what the entire world is waiting for. The construction of a Europe has never been just about the creation of a free market. It's about values. It's about religion. It's about all of our beliefs bringing us as one people and one world. Isn't that exciting? I think it is, because Jesus said that's exactly how it would be in the last days. And he says, we are at the moment before the marriage. Little do they know. Now, the Bible says in the last days you'll know, because she'll be a harlot and she'll ride on a beast. That's interesting, isn't it? I had a coin that showed the woman on the beast. I loaned it to somebody and never got it back. But here's one of their first stamps out of the common market. It's a woman riding on a beast. The subcaption on the stamp, begging to be worshipped. Here's the front cover of one of their magazines several years ago. On the front cover of the official spokesman, it's a woman riding a beast. That's one of the official symbols of the revised common market. Another accident? Or this is out of the European paper. Look at this. It shows a goddess riding a beast. And lest you think that that's an accident, this is the front page of their paper several months ago. And it shows this, Europe, a unity built in the sand, and on the front of the sandcastle, marked again with her flag, is a naked woman. And in the article it says, she leads the way of a united Europe. A woman sitting, riding on a beast. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, you can always read between the lines. Well, then talk to Time magazine, because they talk about the common market, and look how they show her as a woman riding a beast. And then Christians wonder if we're living in the last days. I'll tell you what, I think Jesus is coming soon. A needy world. You know what? We live in the middle of a needy world, don't we? And there's only one solution for a needy world. You know what it is? It's Christ. And will they see Christ in us? I hope so. I trust so. But you see, I believe that we can only be what the needy world needs when we have our eyes fixed on Christ and when we have our hope fixed on the return of Christ. Because if we don't, we're liable to begin to say our values are anchored here in this world. And we begin to hang on to those things that God did not mean for eternity, but He only meant them for time. There's nothing wrong with home, is there? Live in it, use it. But you know what? We can't grab onto it, can we? There's nothing wrong with a career. There's nothing wrong with a job. But when that job so consumes us that it becomes our very life and breath, my dear friend, that job is wrong, isn't it? We live in a painful world. And the reason is because we have grabbed onto things that are for time, and Jesus is for eternity. And this world is looking, they're searching for something that has value and meaning. And it's not in the political form. It's not in the economic form. It's not in religion. It's in the person of Christ. And then there was a needy man. He was described in Luke chapter 10. It's quite a story. And as Jesus tells this story, I wonder how we would respond. Because in that story, remember, he talks about, here was a man, no doubt a Jew, and this man is beaten by thieves and left on the side of the road, wounded, depraved, stripped of his raiment, and he's left half dead. How would you respond to someone that way? To be honest with you, I find that we have a comfort zone. You know what I mean? We like the air conditioning somewhere between 68 and 71. We want to be warm in the winter. We want to be cool in the summer. We want to have full stomachs at all times. We want our clothes to fit perfectly. We want to smell right. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things, but we have become so consumed with those that if we see a needy condition, our comfort zone will not let us bend down to help anyone who has a need. And so Jesus tells a story about a man left half dead, and along the way came a priest. What a lucky break for this woman, a religious man coming down the same road. I mean, this has got to be this wounded man's lucky day, right? What does the priest do? I'll tell you what he does. When he sees a man in need, he goes to the other side. That's happening today. Religion cannot meet anyone's need. Religion is a beggar. It begs for your time. It begs for your money. It begs for your... Religion's not the answer. And when he passes by, a Levite comes. When the Levite sees him, he looked on him, and quickly he goes to the other, and says, I do not want to be bothered with a man who's half dead. This man can render nothing for me. And he leaves him. And then of all things, a Samaritan comes. The Jews were enemies with the Samaritans. They hated each other. There was a built-in hatred. They were born with a hatred. I tell you, if there was anyone in this whole United States that hated Russians, it was me. Okay? I rooted against every Russian team that's ever played volleyball, chess, or basketball. I despised them. When they ran in track meets, I'd always hope they tripped on hurdles. When they pole vaulted, I hoped the pole would snap. When they played chess, I hated Russians, and I said so. And guess what God does? Yeah, He brings me to Russia. And when my travel agent first suggested, I said, you go. I said, I don't even like to be cold. You go. And he kept hounding me. And finally I went. And I found out I hate communism. I love Russians. A Russian recently lived in my home for 6 months. I love him like I do my own son. How do you respond to people in need? The Bible says that there's fields that are white in the harvest. Look to them. And I look in America and I'll tell you what, this is not a field white in the harvest, is it? And so this Samaritan comes. And he sees a Jew, he sees a natural enemy, and he's hurting. And you know what the Samaritan does? He comes, and when he sees him, he goes to him. Can you imagine that? He's across the street, and he passes over, and he sees him. And he begins to minister to him. First of all, he gives him bandages. How do you think he made his bandages? Do you think he was walking with a pack of bandages on his back that day? I don't. I think when he saw a man who was wounded, I think he took his own shirt off and he ripped it to pieces and he wound up that man's wounds with his own clothes. And then I think as he continued walking down there, I think he said, listen, he needs medicine. And so he took his own oil and he took his own wine and that became his provision. And then he says, this guy's got to get transferred. If he doesn't get transportation to someplace, he said, he'll die. And so he sets this wounded man on his donkey. And the Samaritan walks, and the wounded Jew rides. And he says, he's got to have a place to stay. But he has no money. And he goes and he says, all right, I'll pay for the night. Let him stay here tonight, and here's two more nights. And if there's more when I come back, I'll pay that too. And he said, food. He says, here, eat my food. He said, care. He said, here's my time. He said, compassion. He said, I'll soon be back. I'm going to check on you. And Jesus said, all right, you do that. Do you have it in you to do that? Oh, I'll tell you. We live high and mighty, don't we? I wonder, which side of the road will we walk on? I wonder, could Jesus use us in any way? I confessed to my daughter, we were in the city where the crusade was, and I told Pam, I said, Pam, I said, I've got to tell you that as I look around the city, I said, I detest this place. There's not one building here that doesn't look like it's been bombed. There's not one building clean. If you would see the restrooms that 100 of us went into, I mean, the first glance, there's no lid on the porcelain bowl. I don't know what that does for you, but I'm not used to that. I live in America. What they call toilet paper, we call a Montgomery Ward's catalog. All right? What they call a towel is what I call a wash rag. I turned on the water. It was black. That's all right. That was out of the cold water tank. Turned on the hot water. It was yellow. All right. I had right guard. And I think, you know what? I can live here for 2 weeks. But these people live there all the time. They drink that water. They live in those conditions. But that night we had a stadium rented. And about 2 hours before the scheduled meeting, people began coming. By the time 5 nights were done, over 22,000 people were in that stadium. And as best we know, 4,000 or 5,000 people came to know Christ. One night, the lesson was on how to have your sins forgiven. Before the message was done, people were coming down to the front, crying, weeping, laying on the track at the stadium, asking God to forgive their sins. Will you find that in America? We offered a book called Ultimate Questions, the first night. Some of you may be familiar with it. A man who got it came the next night. He said he read it on the way home on public transportation. And that night he got saved reading that on a trolley on the way home. And as best I can tell, that man had 30 or 40 other people with him the next night. What a thrill to see someone saved. Field white in the harvest. We went to the little city of Rabinsk. In Yaroslav, where we were in September, we watched God work in a mighty way. We had only the Russian Orthodox Church really to fight last September. They protested every night, but they were there again this time. There's another cult that believes that God is a woman. And they have a woman who's going to prove that she is God. She plans to die in November and resurrect. Kind of sad, isn't it? Unless you think that's only there. You might be interested to know that when Bill and Hillary Clinton attended church at Hillary's church on Mother's Day, the name of the message was The Motherhood of God. And the man's message was about the same cult that is in Russia. And these people were there in force. And every single person that went in that city and had passed between rows of these people shouting to them. What a thrill to see people come and people get saved. It's worth it, isn't it? See, we live in a needy world, a painful world, and Jesus is the only solution. And now there were so many cults there that this year all the questions at the end were having to do with Eastern religions, the Baha'i faith, seances, the dead, visions. And how refreshing when we went to the little city of Rabinsk, only 300,000 people. No one's gone to them yet. We did television programs for 3 or 4 days announcing we were coming. We rented the hockey arena. Only holds 3,500 people. 3,500 people were already in their seats at 5:30. We were planning to begin at 7. Others on the outside broke the 2 glass doors trying to get in. And so we did 2 sessions. And the next night again, we were allowed to do 2 sessions. And what a thrill to see people come and for 2.5 hours ask questions about, can Jesus forgive my sin? What a thrill to know that Jesus is still in the business of meeting the needs of people. But he said, look unto the harvest that is white. Where is it white? You see, there are some fields and they're barren, aren't they? And there's some fields and they're overripe. And the grain is lost. And there's some fields, I'm afraid, that the grain is already rotted and corrupted. But thank God for some that are white. And I believe that there's white fields everywhere in the world, not just Russia. Thank God for open doors in Romania and in South America and in Mexico. And thank God for even patches of white grain here. But the question is, all right, who will be those that will harvest? Will it be us? Or have we already decided that really, really, we are living just as we're going to live? And we're just going to bide our time. And I pray somehow that God might stir us this week, prick our conscience, that we might decide that there's no greater way to live than anticipation of Jesus coming. And until Jesus comes, let us be the Samaritan who walks to the other side of the road. Let us be the one that says a friendly word, that extends a hand of help. Let us be the ones who can present Christ in any fashion, in any way, to needy men and to needy women. May God use us. May God tear us our hearts and plow our hearts this week. If he would tarry, that he might be able to use us as lights in a dark world, shall we pray? Father God, we thank you today for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the only solution. And Father, even though we live in a hurting world, and there are needy men and needy women, Father, we thank you that there is a solution, and that solution is Christ. And Father, we pray today that you might allow us to see that the glory of God is not diminished. And Father, that you might allow us to see that God is not willing that any should perish. And that we have the message of hope and the news of the gospel. And Father, today, may we commit ourselves to please you. Father, we confess that we stumble, we fall, we fail in so many ways. From hour to hour, we fail. But Father, we're thankful that you're a God who raises up again and leads us on the way. And Father, may we follow him. Father, we pray that as we would come together this week, that the Word of God might have its place in our midst, that it might be elevated to its proper spot and position. And Father, as we study it, may we see Christ and him alone. In Jesus' name we pray and give you thanks. Amen.